a lot of people still coming because the game doesn't start till later. So, yeah, unless you got a lot of nacho dip to build or something like that. Other than that, great to have you here. So, even though it's the wonderful, I was talking to someone earlier, just kind of joking, but you can't say Super Bowl from the pulpit because, you know, that costs you $5. So they got people, we're online, they're streaming, they got algorithms watching for that. So Super Bowl, see, there's $10 right there. I just said it twice. So yeah, they copyright everything. It is a money-making machine, and I'm just kidding, by the way. Well, I'm not, but kind of am. So that's why we call it the big game, right? Right? Anyone interested in the big game today? Okay, how many people are just going to nap through it and don't care? Good, that's good. Good number. All right, that's awesome. Well, whatever you do, I hope you enjoy your afternoon. And we're not ending right now, we're actually starting. So we've kind of come through our 21 days of prayer, which has been fun. It's been really enjoyable to be together and know that there's this focused season of time where we're connecting with each other in prayer, even though we're not in the same room. And the 24 hours of prayer was fun, and ending it here with a lot of people gathered together to pray, and all the different things that people were fasting. Pastor Joe mentioned, I don't know, one time, but someone said they were fasting prayer, so I hope that person repented and is saved now, it was a really wonderful time, and it's great to be able to take the beginning of a new year and focus on that and plug into that. But one of the things that I want to talk about today is the fact that just because that time's over doesn't mean that we stop praying. So we do a focused time of prayer just because it's, it just kind of rejuvenates us. It brings us together. But prayer is something that we should be doing all the time. It's something that we shouldn't just, let go. And it's interesting. It's tough sometimes to preach on prayer because you can get into a legalistic, thing where you're just like, you can beat people up about praying. And everyone has a different idea of what prayer should look like in their lives. And everyone's at a different level of where they want to pray or how they pray. But I just want you to know that there is probably not a person on the planet who has ever said, ever in the history of historydom other than Jesus, that they pray enough. Or that they feel satisfied with their prayer life. So right off the bat, we're going to talk about prayer today. Just get rid of that one, okay? Because for every person, it's probably true. And the reason that is because it is the fundamental way that we connect with God. The fundamental way. You can't Facebook Jesus. Although you can hear him on the radio Sunday mornings. The Jesus Christ Show is on KIT Sunday mornings. I don't know if you knew that, but it is. It's really interesting. You can call in. The phone number is actually 1-800-HOLY-HOST. And a guy on there talks about Jesus. So when he's talking about scripture and things in the Bible, he talks about it in the first person. I did this, I did that. And he's actually a really smart guy. But he never actually says his name is Jesus. He says, I'm your holy host. Which he's the host, and I guess he thinks he's holy. So anyway, but you can listen to Jesus on the radio in the mornings, apparently. But you can't connect with him in the ways that we connect with each other. So the primary way we connect with Jesus is through prayer. And that's why it's just absolutely fundamentally important that we continue to talk about it. Because our life is relational, right? Our life is all about this relationship we have with Jesus Christ and with each other. And the only way to build that relationship is through communication. Pastor Joe has talked about over the last few weeks about how prayer is communing and communicating with God. Hanging out with Jesus, right? Spending time with him and connecting with him. And so that's what we need to do. We need to continually do that because it is the foundation of our relationship with him. It is the beginning of our relationship with him. We surrender our lives to him. We communicate with him. We connect with Jesus. And so over the next several weeks, I think we're talking about kind of connecting, and we're going to be kind of doing that theme about connecting with God, connecting with each other, and what that looks like. But the kind of the transition, the bridge from our time to prayer to this time of, what we're going to be preaching over the next few weeks is this thing called prayer. Connecting with God. And I'm going to say it again and again. It is absolutely fundamental and foundational that we pray. And that we understand that it's not this super spiritual elite thing that we do. Prayer is Christianity 101. Prayer is basic first thing we should be doing, first thing we should be learning how to do, first thing that we should just let spill out of our mouth, because it's communicating with our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. So we need to grasp and understand that prayer is powerful. Prayer is important. Without beating ourselves up and making us feel guilty all the time that we're not praying enough, right? So we understand these things. We understand that we need to communicate. We all get that. So today, hopefully, I just want to inspire you to understand that prayer is wonderful, is awesome, it is important, it is nurturing, it is life-giving, it is effective, and it is powerful. And today, I want to talk specifically about the earnest prayer. Now, before we go any further, when I say the earnest prayer, I'm not talking about Ernest P. Worrell. I'm not talking... You guys know who he is? Okay, let's see. You guys know who this guy is? You guys know Ernest? Okay, this isn't a prayer that Ernest would pray. Okay? Ernest P. Worrell, he's been in all kinds of movies. Maybe you've seen him, maybe you haven't. He's kind of a goofy comedian. He's well known. They call him the rubber face because it's pretty crazy what he can do with his mouth. And one of his famous things, I don't know, he had some commercials. I don't know if they were Jimmy Dean sausage or something. There was some kind of sausage, you know, and someone would be cooking up this other brand of sausage, and he'd walk up and he'd be like, ew. And he does this thing with his mouth, and it's just hilarious. But he did a bunch of movies, Ernest Saves Christmas, Ernest Goes to School, Ernest Goes to Camp, Ernest Goes Joins the Army. One of the ones that I really remember the most, though, is Ernest Goes to Jail, because he actually does go to jail. So he gets called up on jury duty, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. I'm just getting inside of your brain, and then I just want that burned into your face. But this is kind of a funny story. So Ernest goes to jail. So the whole scheme is he gets called on jury duty, and there's a guy, the defendant is actually looks, it's like Ernest's twin, so they do this swap-o thing, and anyway, and he ends up going to jail and blah, blah, blah. That's not the funny part. The funny part is while he's on jury duty, he's sitting there listening, and they're arguing, you know, doing the thing back and forth, and he's sitting there sucking on his pen, and he's just intent, and all of a sudden the pen explodes in his mouth, and there's ink all over, and he's like, you know, and he's got it everywhere, and it's pretty funny. But that's not why I remember this movie. I remember that because we call it an earnest moment. And so Nancy's brother Ron, he was here about maybe 25 years ago. This is a long time ago, and he's upstairs, and they're having an intense leader meeting. It was one of those meetings where it was just the environment was heavy. So he's just sitting there listening, and he's sucking on his pen, and he's just like, and it just. It blows up in his mouth, and he's got ink coming out of his mouth, and he starts laughing. But what's hard is, I don't know, most of you probably don't know, some of you might remember, a gal came here years ago, her name was Charlotte Rauscher, and she was in the middle of a very intense dialogue about something, and he just starts laughing, and there's this black ink coming out of his mouth, and so he had this earnest moment, and it was pretty funny. So every time when I hear the word earnest, you know, I read this scripture, the earnest prayer. I just picture my brother-in-law sitting there in a meeting and this ink blowing up in his mouth. So it has meaning to me. So anyway, Ernest, that's who he is. That's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about goofball prayers, but we are talking about the earnest prayer. And we'll see if we can tie him in later. But the earnest prayer. And the prayer we want to talk about today, where I got the title from, is in James 5:16. James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of the righteous person is wonderful, has great power and produces wonderful results. So I want to kind of look at a few questions about that. So first off, who is the righteous person that this scripture is talking about? What is an earnest prayer? And then what does an earnest prayer look like? So who is this righteous person that the scripture talks about? This is where sometimes we can read a scripture like that, or we think about, you know, this scripture, and we think, man, a righteous person, I'm out. I'm done. You know, that's like spiritual elite kind of people. You know, someone who's, you know, they got their stuff together. And do you know that there is nobody who has their stuff together? Nobody. All right? So this righteous person is someone who's received forgiveness through Jesus Christ and is now part of the family of God because of that. So we would say, in a Christianese vernacular, that the guy got saved, or you got saved. You're a person who is saved. You've given your life to Jesus. You've surrendered your life to the Lord. And you're righteous not because of your own work or your own actions. You're righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. You're righteous because of what he's done for you, not because you've got your stuff together, right? So we can lay our lives down at his feet, and he picks us up, and he clothes us with his righteousness. That's the righteous person. That's who it's talking about. It's that easy, that simple. The righteous person is that person. So from there, we go to, it's when you have this surrender in your life, when you've given your life to the Lord, then the next thing or step, now I don't want to call it a step because that just seems like something that we do. But the next phase of this righteous person, is someone who is actively pursuing God, actively understanding or seeking God and understanding or trying to understand what God's will is, trying to understand who he is, trying to grow in their relationship with him. And this righteous person, this is a relational thing. This isn't about works. This isn't about what you've done, but this is a relational status, meaning that I have been set free. I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and now I am pursuing him. I am going after him as best I can. I mess up. I don't have all my stuff together. Sometimes, you know, I don't even want to pray. You know, all of that stuff is involved in this. It's not about who you are in and of yourself. It's not about what you're doing in and of yourself. It's about what Christ has done for you, how he has set you free, and how on a relational level we're pursuing him and going after him. That's the righteous person. So we want to go after him. We want to seek him. And in that context, we come before the throne. We come before Jesus, and we can pray. We can communicate and commune with him. That's who this scripture is talking about. So let's move on really quick to what is the earnest prayer? What is the earnest prayer? Well, first off, it's one that is engaged. One that is engaged. And what I mean by that is they're not going to get married, but that in when you're praying, you're there, you're present, you're engaged in what you're doing, you're engaged in the relationship. We've talked about this before, but it's like when you're connecting with the Lord, that you're actually, you're all in. You're trying to remove the distractions of your life as best you can, you know, and you're there talking to the Lord, and you know that he is there. You know that he is listening. You are in. It's like when you're having a conversation with someone, you know, you can be talking with someone, and you know that, you know, you're sharing something with someone, and you know they're not there. You know, they're there, but they're not engaged. They're just kind of, you know, maybe their brain's off somewhere or whatever distractions they are, right? So an earnest prayer is one that is engaged with the Lord. You're turning your focus towards him. And we'll talk about it later, but it doesn't mean that it has to be this huge, long period of time or that there's an immense amount of prep work that you do before that. It can be a really quick prayer. You know, it could be any time of the day, anywhere, anyhow. You can be engaged with the Lord because you're choosing in that moment to turn your attention towards the Lord. And the more you do this, Pastor Joe talked about, I think it was last week, I don't remember, sometime recently, but about that, you know, pray without ceasing. You can do that the more you continually engage with the Lord, but there's times where you're maybe not even consciously aware. You're focusing on what you're doing at work or wherever it is. And yet you can turn your heart towards the Lord for a minute or even in those times, and you're engaging consistently, constantly with the Lord. So it's not like, okay, I got to wake up. I'm going to pray. I got to pray for whatever. And I got to spend 10 minutes, you know, listening to some worship music, getting prepped and okay, you know, do some warm ups, you know, and kind of like this and I don't know, whatever it is you do. That's kind of weird, but you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, we don't have to do all this prep work. We just engage with the Lord. We turn our attention towards him. And are we always good at it? No. You know, I mean, you guys, you know, a lot of us kind of, you know, you start praying, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. And I pray, oh, did I turn the oven off? Oh, no, I mean, and this has been an amazing day. And I just pray for my Aunt Billy or Aunt Martha, whatever, you know what I mean? Whatever. And then all of a sudden, you know, oh, I got to get an oil change. Oh. You know what I'm saying? So that's okay. that's okay. Once again, this is not about perfection. This is about us making this choice to pursue the Lord. And that means we try to engage. We continually draw ourselves back. So an earnest prayer is one that is engaged. Another thing about an earnest prayer is one that is prayed in faith. In Matthew 21, 22, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Now, one of the things about faith is that we need to understand that it's not about a kingdom currency. You know, it's not this monetary system where if we earn enough faith or if we have enough faith, then we get faith points and then we can cash those in for stuff. Okay? There's a lot of people who really honestly believe that. They may not put it that way, but faith becomes a commodity. It becomes something that you can use and spend like cash, and that God actually, he owes you, you know. If I have enough faith and I build up enough faith points and I do enough stuff so that I can, you know, my faith bank account's pretty high, then I can, you know, God has to give me what I want. And not gonna happen. That's not how faith works. So for me, what does faith mean to me? A prayer that is delivered in faith. It means that first you believe that he is willing. Sometimes we don't believe that God is good. We just sang about the song, you are good, you are good. Sometimes we just doubt that, maybe not that he is good, but that we're incapable of receiving that goodness. That we're out of that goodness category. He's good for everybody else but me. But you need to believe that God is good for you, towards you. That he is willing to move on your behalf. That's what faith is. It's part of it. God is willing. The next thing is you believe that God is able. So not only does he want to move on your behalf, but he can. He can move on your behalf. He can do things in your life. He has the ability to do it. And he has the authority. Those are two different things. One, you might have the power, but you might not have the authority to do it. Jesus has both. It's like the difference between someone walking out in the middle of Nob Hill, you know, just an everyday person. You hold up your hand and you tell everyone to stop, you know? You know, you're probably going to get hit. There's a good chance you're going to get ran over, right? But if a police officer walks out and he stands and puts his hand up, not only does he have the power and capability to put his hand up and walk out in the middle of the street, but he has the authority to do it. And you listen because he has that authority. So those are two different things. But Jesus has both of those. And I think a prayer of faith is you believe that he is sovereign, meaning the answer is up to him. You believe that he is sovereign, that there's nothing out of his control, there's nothing out of his awareness, meaning that he knows what's going on. He knows everything. And that his goodness towards you is something that he wants to release. And that he is able. That's a prayer of faith. You know, and it's interesting because when we leave the answers up to God, there's usually kind of three ways God answers. This isn't like a definitive list, but a lot of times he says yes. You pray for something and he says yes. A lot of times he says no. And a lot of times he'll say, wait. So we need to understand that if God is sovereign, then whatever he answers is up to him. If it's yes, no, or wait. Sometimes God, you know, when you're praying, maybe you're in the middle of an angsty situation or whatever it is, you know, sometimes God will choose to remove that situation. He just makes it go away. But a lot of times he doesn't. A lot of times, instead of him removing the situation, he walks you through it, you know? So we can pray for God to remove a situation, or we can pray God to remove something in our lives that we wish were just going to go away. But it's up to him whether he does or not, right? Yes, no, maybe. But those are the things that we do. When we pray in faith, we're praying and understanding and believing that he is willing, he is able, and he is sovereign. So the next one is one that is prayed in humility. So there's in Luke 18, it talks about these two guys, they're at the temple and they're praying. And one of them's a Pharisee. And this is how he prays. he's standing up kind of looking around, and the Pharisees are the religious leaders of that time, and they thought they were all that, and they thought they had all their stuff together. You know, if anyone thought they had their stuff together, these guys did. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were holy. They thought they were pretty awesome, hot stuff. This is how he prays. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, like those people, right? Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, I am certainly not like that tax collector. And this tax collector is the other guy who we're going to hear how he prays next. But this guy's like even pointing, I am not like that guy. You know, you guys know the people who've done that? Everyone will nod their heads. Yeah, probably know somebody. And some of you are like, that's me. I've done that. Yeah, you know, sometimes we can get like that. If we start, you know, working on our own self-righteousness, we start thinking we're all that. You know, we start pointing at those people. There's those people, right? Or that guy. Whew. You know, sometimes it makes you feel better, right? You see someone and, you know, it's like their life is a disaster. And there's a little part of you going, you know, well, at least I'm not that bad. And it makes you feel a little bit better about yourself. Maybe not. Maybe that's just me. So, but I do that sometimes. It's like, man, that guy's life is screwed up. Phew, he's a disaster. At least I'm not that bad. And then you kind of maybe use that to rationalize your own sin because it's not that bad. Well, that's kind of what this guy's doing. This Pharisee, actually, he's even beyond that. He starts talking about, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. So he's praying, Lord, I'm so awesome. I'm wonderful. And I do all this righteous spiritual stuff. And everything I do is just grand and awesome. And he's doing it, you know, to display it. But then Jesus says, this is what he says about the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus goes on to say that the sinner, the tax collector, is the one in that moment who walks away justified, not the other guy. That's humility. We need to come before God and understand that we are a walking disaster area. We are. It's kind of that sinner-saint thing we got to get into our brains. On one hand, we are. We're a walking disaster area. We mess up. We screw up. We sin all the time. We do stuff that we wish we wouldn't do. And we can't do the good stuff that we want to do. But yet, we're still created in the image of God. And we're loved and cherished. And God has done amazing things for us, right? It's tension sometimes, those things, they fit together. All of that is packaged in each one of us. The sinner part of us, but then there's the saved, redeemed part. There's the created in the image of God. There's the breath of God in you. We got to figure that out. But even in that place, we need to come before God and continually say, God, I ain't got it. I don't have anything. And there's nothing wrong with that. Once again, it's not about when the righteous person is not about this person who's got all their stuff together. It's more about someone who humbly comes before the Lord and says, I know I don't, and I need your righteousness. I need your help to walk me through this. You know, if there's one thing about Ernest, if you guys have seen any of his movies, is he doesn't really think he's really a grand, amazing guy. He's really got a heart to help and connect with people. There is a humility in him. Not that, you know, you do a case study on humility by watching an Ernest P. Worrell movie. But there's a simplicity. And there's that ability to understand that, you know, I mean, a lot of the jobs he has in the movies is he's like the janitor. When he goes to jail, he's in a bank and he's a janitor. You know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, understanding that our station in life or the things around us don't define who we are. What defines who we are is Jesus Christ. And that he is the one who dictates our value. He is the one who says who we are. Our Father speaks that into us. He says, this is who you are. And then that should lead you to humility. That should lead you to a place where you're like, I'm completely undone. To surrender your life to God, instead of walking around going, hey, I'm pretty awesome, you surrender your life to the Lord and say, God is awesome. God is the one who shows himself strong through me. That is an attitude of humility that we need to pray. The next one is one that is prayed in submission. So Jesus is our ultimate example. You know, we got the Lord's Prayer. He taught us how to pray. And one of the great examples of Jesus praying was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he goes to the garden and he's hanging out with his disciples and he says, stay here, I'm going to go pray. And he does this three times. And every time he comes back, the disciples are sleeping. And you know the story where they can't handle praying that long. And he says, he keeps coming back to them. And then he goes back to to be by himself. And he gets down on his knees and he's praying for the Lord. And it's like this deep sorrow. This isn't like a flippant prayer where he's just kind of like, yeah, hey, God, I know what you're kind of doing. And, I'm going to do this cross thing. And yeah, it's all right. I'm God. We can make this right. One of the things we need to understand about Jesus is in moments like this is that he is completely God, and yet he is completely human. And in those moments, he's not relying on his godness to get him through that moment. He is entering into this anguish and facing the cross with his humanness. I don't get it. I don't get how you're completely God and completely man at the same time. But he was. And he's not like in these moments of anguish, he's not cheating. The Bible talks about he is in deep, deep sorrow to the point where he's sweating blood. He is experiencing this whole situation of anguish and anticipation of what he's about to go through with his humanity. He's sweating blood. And in that moment, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, God, but yours. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not what I want, but your will be done. So this is the my will versus thy will, if you want to think about it that way. So, good example of that would be like today. If you go home today, and you're praying, Lord, I just pray that the Patriots would win. You are completely out of the will of God. I just want you to know that. That's just you, and that's you just missed it completely. I just want you to know that as a little side note. But it's true. Just kidding. I don't know. I have no idea. I always thought it was funny. Thinking of Ron, the guy who did the exploding pen in the mouth. One of my first memories of him, too, was we're watching football, and it was the Seahawks. And they were playing, and he would lay his hand on the TV. And he'd follow, like, the receiver on the TV, and he was praying for him. And it was funny. We tease him about it all the time, but he's like, in the name of Jesus, catch that ball! So, does that get canceled out by someone, on the other side of the country watching going, miss, miss? I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know. I just do know that we need to be in a place, though, where we are more than trying to go to God in prayer and asking him to move and bend to our will, that we're asking him to move us. That's a great question you can ask. When I go to prayer and I'm communicating with the Lord and I'm pouring my heart out to him, am I wanting him to move, to bend towards what I want? Or do I want him to move me to bend towards his will and move towards his will? It's a great question. So in that context too, thinking about God and thinking about the relationships, when we come to the Lord and we're praying in submission, another question to ask yourself is, do I want to get God, or do I want to get something from him? This is also another thing. It's like, submission means that I'm going to God and I offer whatever I want. Whatever I'm praying for, I offer it to him, not hoping that I get something. Well, maybe you are. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But ultimately, what you're more concerned about is that you get him. That's why this whole prayer thing we're talking about, connecting with God, is so important. Because when we pray, we want to get him. Let everything else be up to him. Let all the answers be up to him. Let everything that happens when we submit this to him, let him take care of it. But just desire to get him more. And it's interesting, as we do that, the more we start praying in faith, the more we start being engaged, the more we start humbly praying, the more we start surrendering and submitting our prayers to him and our life to him, the more enjoyable life does become. The more we start having those moments where we really feel like God is right there close to us. Because then we start understanding his heart more. It's a relationship. It's moving us away from our stuff and building our kingdom and our world, moving us towards him. And we get this relationship that we connect with him. We get to know him more. And all the stuff that happens, we can just kind of, I can relax because it's up to him. We let him do it. We let him handle it. And that's where these prayers become powerful. It says, the prayers of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's the other thing we just need to understand, is that when we walk with God, that's his heart, right? So when we pray and we connect and we start relationally knowing him more, that means our heart starts turning towards his will more. And then we pray more effectively because we're praying his will. We're praying what he wants us to pray. He starts shaping us and molding us. So even the very core of our desires and the things that we get joy from and the things that we draw from, they become his. They become more like him. And so it becomes more enjoyable. And those moments of prayer become greater. They become more consistent. They become all the time. They become this pray without ceasing kind of thing. And once again, it's not because we're doing a bunch of steps. It all has to do with us throwing ourselves at his feet, surrendering to him and saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. But it can happen. Your prayers can be powerful and effective. Just let the answers be up to him. My whole life, a few weeks ago, talked to the youth group about, we're talking about change. And it's really interesting because I look at my whole life. I kind of shared some of my story with them, which they've heard 8 million times. When I was a kid, I went from the moment I was born till I was 23 years old, I moved 34 times. I mean, it was like we were constantly moving, which created all kinds of havoc in my life. You know, I never really learned how to connect with people really well. I got really good in high school and middle school. You know, every 6 months going to a new school, I'd be able to find the guys, you know, who were safe. I'd be able to see the guys on the fringes, you know, who were, the safe guys that I could connect with for a bit and at least have some kind of, you know, kind of buddy sort of thing until we moved on, you know, and then I wouldn't get too attached to him because I know we'd be moving in 6 months again. You know, I mean, just all the stuff that goes with that. You know, my dad, the reason we moved so much is because he was outrunning debt. He had a temper problem, so he had a hard time working and outrunning debt, so we just went from one place to the next place. He'd get a job, and then he'd get fired for stealing, and, you know, I mean, just that kind of stuff, just constantly moving and turmoil, and then high school hits, and I kind of find Jack Daniels, and, you know, we have a great time for a while, and I spent way too many hours, you know, in front of the porcelain god just giving my offering, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, that was my life. You know, I tell the youth group all the time, you know, your parents tell you stay away from those people. I was those people. I was that kid, you know. And but in the midst of all of that, it astounds me when I look back at how many people God put into my life that had these moments where they would connect with me. Because a lot of times when my dad was living in the car underneath a bridge, he would put us in these homes. You know, families, he'd find families and say, hey, could you keep my kids for a while? And they were always godly Christian people. And I know now that they were always praying for me. They spent a ton of time praying for me. My uncles and my aunts and my sister all were continually praying for me. They saw me in this mess, and they never quit praying. They never gave up praying. My life is a testimony to the goodness of God and to him using people to pray. And I just want you to understand that your prayers, no matter who you are and how low on the totem pole you feel, can be effective and powerful. You might get a small window in the life of somebody. Maybe it's a coworker that comes in for a while and moves on. Maybe it's a, you know, if you're at school, you got some friends that kind of move in and move out, or you move to a different class, or you move to a different school. But your prayers can be effective and powerful in their lives. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate that relational ability to draw you into a place where you connect with Jesus regularly. You can have that. It is possible. It is possible to have a rich, deep, communion with God. You can. And it doesn't have to be a burden. It doesn't have to be a guilt-ridden shame thing if you miss a prayer time. You know what I mean? It can be a life-giving thing where we commune with Jesus and we connect with him. And that's awesome. So in that context, this is a free list of things. I'll just give you really fast. And some of the books that I've read on prayer, you know, kind of getting ready for this, but also in the past, Timothy Keller has a great one on prayer. Mark Driscoll has one called Pray Like Jesus. I can't remember the author, but it's The Praying Life. It's another great book. Who's that? Paul Miller. You know, just some great books. So this is kind of a culmination of these guys, you know, and kind of what I gathered from, you know, Mark Driscoll and these guys about prayer and what they look like. But so what does a prayer look like? So when you come to pray and you think about what does it look like? Well, it can be almost anything. You know, some people like to pray old prayers. You know, like if you read through the book of Psalms, you can pray a psalm. Those are old prayers. There's old prayer books out. There's nothing wrong with taking a prayer book and reading a prayer. They can be old, they can be new. There's nothing wrong with praying, you know, off the top of your head. That's probably what most of your prayers should be like. Prayers can be old or new. They can be out loud or silent. There's nothing wrong with praying silently. There's nothing wrong with praying quietly. There's nothing wrong with praying out loud, you know. And there are some parameters to that. You know, Jesus talks about not standing on the street corner. I pray you just blah, 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 blah. You know, most people do that. And you're just like, that guy's weird. You know, I mean, you don't pray out loud. Don't be obnoxious about it, you know. But we can. We can pray out loud. We can pray with just passion and fervor. I've had some great prayer meetings where people are just praying out loud and everyone praying together in a certain volume, and it's a great time. And then also great times of where you're just together and you're quiet, no one's saying anything, but there's still prayer happening, right? They can be written or verbal. If you guys are a journaler or you like to write, it's a great way. Just write out your prayers. Just write them out, type them out, whatever it is. Don't worry about spelling or grammar or anything. Just type it out or write it out or however you want to do it. You know, we have great prayers in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. You know, it gets translated to us. We can know it because it was written down a long time ago. There's nothing wrong with that. Write down some prayers or just speak them out. Be words or song. You know, you can sing. You know, Paul talks about singing in the Spirit. You know, just you can pray while you're singing. You can pray while you're cleaning. You can sing and pray and clean all at the same time. I don't know, whatever it is. It's just not like, you don't have to assume the lotus position, you know, to get into prayer, you know. There are times where maybe you're like flat down on your face and you're like, you know, sucking carpet, as we call it, you know, because there's a time for that. But there's a time for, you know, a joyful time of prayer and reflection. So you can speak, you can do words. Sometimes you're speaking, sometimes you're listening. That's a huge part of prayer. Sometimes you're just sitting there listening. Just listen to God. You start hearing his heart. Short or long. Prayers don't have to be super long. You don't have to speak in King James words, you know, with thy and thou and thus, and I beseech thee on behalf of thy traveling mercies. It's like, shut up, we're eating. Just pray for the food. That's just a side note. It's really annoying when people pray for a mealtime and they decide to preach while they're praying. Just thank God for the food and let's eat, for crying out loud, because I'm hangry. Anyway, short or long, whatever, they can be public or private. We can pray together, or we pray in small groups, we pray in big groups. You know, prayer can be just, you know what I mean? Just do it. Just be relational with Jesus. Connect with him. Do something to pray. Do something to connect with him, because your prayers are powerful and effective. And just seek God, get in there and know him. That's it. It's that simple. Get to know God, and as we you know, move forward, we're moving out of these 21 days of prayer, just let prayer still just be all about you, who you are and where you go. Pray wherever, driving to work, sitting in class, right before a math test. Right, Cyberson? Are you good at math? Yeah, I know. You're good at everything. You're a pretty awesome guy. He's been doing a great job playing guitar for the youth group, by the way. I just want you to know that. He's up here. We appreciate that. Anyways, they're doing a great job. But just pray wherever you are. Just do it. You know, just do it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Don't under-spiritualize it. Don't be flippant about it. But get in there and do it. Amen? Let's stand up. So what I'm going to do, you guys can come up. As they're singing this last song, whatever it is, I just encourage you, if you want, you can stay seated or you can stand or whatever, but use this as an opportunity if you want. You can either sing the words, but do it as a prayer. If you want to sit down and just spend this next, I don't know, what's the average song, about 5 minutes, and you want to pray, that's great, do that. Just somehow in these next few minutes during this song, connect with Jesus, commune with him. And if it means that you want to worship, go for it. If it means you want to sit down, go for it. And if it means you sit down and you nod off and you go to sleep, if you snore, someone beside you will elbow you. But the Bible does say the Lord gives his beloved even in their sleep. It does. So if that happens, I'm okay with that. Whatever. Just do something in these next few minutes to engage with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Go ahead, guys.